Good morning. I am really happy to be here with you. Every time that I get to come, it's such a privilege and joy. I think most of you know that I homeschool three kids, and so while you're up here, I'm at home in my den teaching my girls, so that's why I'm not able to be with you on a regular basis. But I get the privilege this week and next week of sharing with you some of what my study has been on the absolute power of God, on the power of God. And I am so thankful that I got to spend the time in God's Word and in the books studying for this morning, because it's just been so rich. I started back in the late fall just making this kind of my hobby horse for a while in reading and thinking and meditating on it. And as I prepared for today's lesson on God's power, I did all those things. I read the books and I studied the passages and I went through our workbook and looked at all of that. But I also made it a practice of just opening my eyes more, of focusing on the manifestations of God's power all around me. And that's been a wonderful thing. And honestly, if I give you nothing else today, I hope I will stimulate you to look at the Word of God, to pick maybe one or two verses on the power of God that become your verses, that become, as you drive, as you walk, as you interact, that those verses, whatever ones you pick, tell you about the power of God, and that you will see it displayed all around you, and that this won't be a, I studied that. You know, let's move on to the next attribute. But that rather it will impact each moment of your lives, whether you're washing dishes and looking out the window or interacting with someone and you see the Spirit of God through the Word of God changing that person. I want you to see the power of God in every moment that we live. And it is evident. It is. We just get so accustomed and we get blind. We get lazy too, don't we? But one thing, as I did that, I looked at and thought about His creation and about His sustaining power. And even as I drove this morning, I thought, how amazing that the seasons, that He is holding the seasons, and that we have, it doesn't ever change order, does it? We don't suddenly go spring, winter, fall, summer. No, He does things orderly, and He's constantly in control of all of those things. I also watched a video I had watched before. I don't know how many of you have seen this. It's called The Privileged Planet. Now, it's not from a Christian perspective, but it is from an intelligent design perspective. And honestly, it makes my brain sweat. Lauren seems to comprehend it very easily. I have to sit there and, okay, rewind that part. I want to listen again. But even in this, God's power displayed, because as you studied in your notes, and John MacArthur's quote, I think, that was included in your workbook, also deals with some of the aspects that are on here, that our earth is in exactly the right position to sustain life. Okay, you do realize that our earth is part of a galaxy. You remember that? Okay, I don't always remember that. It's part of a galaxy. Did you know our galaxy may be one of millions and millions of galaxies? Okay, does that expand your mind? And God is sustaining all of that all the time, and yet on this pale blue dot, He put us right where we're the exact distance from the sun, right where we have exactly the right tilt, right where the tides do not overtake the earth. We could go on and on and on and on. God's power is on display every moment. And what do? We don't even think about it, do we? We just move on and we expect the sun to come up and we expect there to be seasons. And we don't realize that we've become pagan in our view, in that we're a godless thought. Instead of realizing that God is working in His infinite power every single moment to sustain this. Now, as you can see, I can't give science illustrations like Tom, you know, because my brain doesn't work like that, and I get lost in all the billion, million, trillions. But just how amazing is it that all of the planets and the stars and the galaxies are all created and sustained by one person, and that's the God of the Bible. All of that did not tax his power at all. Okay, we think of using power, and then if you use power, when you cleaned out your garage, if you cleaned out your garage sometime in the last lifetime, how did you feel afterwards?
Tired.
Okay? We expend energy, and we're fatigued. God never, in all of his expending of energy, uses up any of his power. He spoke the universe into existence. The same amount of energy that it takes us to speak. That's all he did, and it was. He is infinitely more powerful than anything that we can begin to comprehend. Even all that we see, we could spend our lifetime studying God and his creation, his sustaining and his redeeming and Christ's miracles and all of that, and we would not begin to see the smallest fraction of his real and intrinsic power. We saw that in Habakkuk. Do you remember reading that in your book? He referenced Habakkuk, how Habakkuk saw an image that God shattered the mountains and crushed the hills and displayed amazing power. And what does Habakkuk say in Habakkuk 3:4? There is the hiding of his power. And the way Pink put it was, it's so inconceivable, so immense, so uncontrollable is the power of deity that the fearful convulsions which he works in nature conceal more than reveal his infinite might. That was on page 61 of your book. It conceals more than it reveals. So even all that we see, lifetime of study, and we begin to know just a drop of his infinite power. Now the attribute which describes in details God's power is called his omnipotence, from two Latin words, omni, meaning all, potens, meaning power. And really, this attribute includes a couple of concepts. It also includes sovereign will, or free will, or sovereignty, that God has the freedom of will to decide whatever he wants, that he has the power to choose, or the power to decide. And then secondly, absolute power, which is what we're focusing on today. Omnipotence, the power to execute his will, how much and which power he has. The reason I mention this is we're in danger when we break up God into attributes. We are in danger of oversimplifying God. And we need to be careful because we separate the aspects of his character into attributes for the purpose of study and understanding, because we're finite and we can't begin to understand the infinite. But I wanted to take just a minute, kind of veer off course for just a moment, because I think it's important to our whole study of the attributes of God. And it's something that Grudem, in his systematic theology, has. And so what I'm going to share with you in the next couple of minutes, as we kind of take a little bit of a rabbit trail, is from Grudem's book, Systematic Theology. And you're going to see that not only am I not a scientist, but I'm not an artist. I can read well, though. But I'm lots of things I'm not. But this is important, and I found this fascinating. Oftentimes, what do we want to do? Let's see if these actually draw. Can you see that at all? Let's try these. Always the trick to find one that actually still works and isn't dried out. Yay. You'll be able to see it. I think it'll warm up. Okay, we tend to look at God's attributes. Pretend you can see this. We tend to look at his attributes and say, love, grace, mercy, okay? It's kind of like it's a compilation, like God is just a grouping of attributes. We can do that. But he is not a collection of attributes grouped together. Remember, he is a whole being. He's entirely loving. He's entirely merciful. He's entirely just. And Grudem says, every attribute of God that we find in Scripture is true of all of God's being. And every attribute of God also qualifies every other attribute. So we also can't do this, okay? So no to that. Oh, wow, this is really working. But well, yay, let's try that one. Yay, look at that. Now you really can see it. Forgive my voice. What we also don't want to do is think that this is God and that all these things are somehow attached to him. Okay? So God, and then, oh yeah, and he also has love, and he also has power, and he also has grace, and he also has mercy. They're not additions to his real being. But maybe this picture will help you, and it helped me to see. Okay, God. Let's just, for argument's sake, say that these lines represent one aspect of God, his love. Let's say these show us his wrath. And then we've got others that show his mercy. Others that show his patience. Do you see what I'm saying? Every aspect of God is true about all of God. You can't stop, and we could go on infinitely. But here's the danger of thinking he's a compilation of these attributes we're discussing, or here's God, and oh yeah, and he also. Or even, and we'll get there, singling out one, your pet attribute, pick an attribute, and it becoming God to you. Each attribute is simply a way of describing one aspect of God's total character or being. He is a unity. He's a completely integrated person. He's infinitely perfect in all his attributes. Does that help you? I hope it does. I hope that you'll see, because we tend to want to reduce everything to a chart or a graph, or I know that women don't do that. Or, you know, have it somehow where we can pick it apart and, okay, now I grasp it. Can we ever grasp God? No, he's incomprehensible. Okay? And so even the little aspects that we are seeking to understand, realize that we are seeing just a fraction. We can't possibly understand all of God at one time. So we need to be careful. We should never think, for example, that God is a loving God at one point in history and a just God at another point in history. Do you hear that? Have you heard that? God of the Old Testament is, the God of the New Testament is, people trying to, oh, God changed? No, he's immutable. He does not change. It is true that some actions of God show certain aspects of his personality prominently. For instance, creation demonstrates his power and wisdom. We do tend to see that first. Atonement demonstrates love and justice. And the radiance of heaven, he says, demonstrates glory and beauty. But all of these in some way or another also demonstrate his knowledge and holiness and mercy and truthfulness and patience. Do you see that? So every action of God, God isn't a different God. He doesn't say, I'm going to put on my loving hat today. I'm going to put on my justice hat today. He's always everything that he is. He is unity. So just be careful, because another tendency is, and I referenced it just a second ago, we want to single out one attribute of God as more important than another. You know, we're studying power. And so, oh, now I understand the most important attribute about God. Or we study his grace, and we pick that one. But realize we don't have the option of doing that. God is all of that, always, perfectly, infinitely, at the same time. And every action of His perfectly displays and is a reflection of His whole character. So just rabbit trail, but I think it's important to make sure that we don't oversimplify and to remember that He is incomprehensible. Well, now let's move on to our study of power. Today we're discussing His absolute power, omnipotence, the power to execute His will, the power to do. Another word is almighty. Okay, almighty is a good English word for it. Psalm 62:11 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." And the way Pink put it in our book, not a creature in the entire universe has an atom of power save what God delegates. But God's power is not acquired, nor does it depend on any recognition by any other authority. It belongs to Him inherently. When I read that, I just stopped and sat there and thought, okay, the power that men have, the power and authority that men have, it's all delegated to them. Just pretend for a moment that a person walks into a restaurant and you're seated and he says, excuse me, we'll be needing this table right now. If you would just, you look at him and say, he's not an employee of the restaurant, just a random person, okay? We'd look at him and go, sorry, no. Thank you. Okay, let's say someone walks in with one of these cool little headpieces, flashes a badge and says, Secret Service, President's going to be coming in here for lunch, and I'm sorry, we need this table. What would we do? Oh, sure, of course, President's going to have this table. Oh, yeah. Why? Because President Bush is somehow inherently in his person? No, it's authority that is given him. The president wants my table? Fine. Take my table. Gladly, I'm privileged to give the president my table. And that's a silly illustration. But just think of the power that anyone has. And it's not that that person in and of themselves has inherent power. It's the authority and power we have granted him. President Bush only has the authority that the Constitution gives him, that the people have given him by voting for him. Okay? He only has the power because of the position and the power is given to him by other people. But God's power is self-existent and self-sustained. Now, you'll notice, if you remember back several years ago, the fall of 2004, Tom did a study of the power of God in Sunday evening. And I have borrowed heavily from his organization today, because as I went through it, I thought, I'm not going to improve upon his outline. Who am I to think I could improve upon his outline? So I asked if I could borrow his outline. So I did, as far as the organization and structure. Now, don't blame him for anything I say, okay? And I won't cover all that he covered. But he taught on this, but it's been 2004. Not all of us were there. And even if we were, I think we need a review. So you are going to hear some of this, and maybe some of it will ring a bell if you were there in 04. But today I plan to look at the definition of power, then the explanation of it, what it means, and then some qualifications. And what I mean by that is what God can't do. And then hopefully next week we will talk about some ramifications. How does that impact our lives? But first of all, a definition. Charnock put it this way. As his essence is immense, not to be confined in place, as it is eternal, not to be measured in time, so it is almighty, not to be limited in regard of action. Raymond puts it this way. God can do and does all his holy will. Excuse me. I learned it as a child. I learned the catechism, the children's catechism, shorter catechism. And the way it was stated there is, can God do all things? Yes, God can do all His holy will. The simplest definition of all is all-powerful. And we translate that to almighty. So that's the definition. He's all-powerful. Now, what does that mean? What's our explanation of that? And we have several ways that the Bible gives us as propositions. Okay? The first proposition would be, God has the power to do everything He has determined to do. Do you see how it overlaps with sovereignty? You remember your study of sovereignty? God has the power to do everything He is determined to do. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps." Daniel 4:35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Now, are we tempted sometimes to talk back? We are, and yet He does whatever He pleases. Now, isn't there comfort in the fact that all of these attributes are all true about God at the same time? Because what would that kind of power do if, how would we feel about that kind of power if it were not also along with everything else that's true about God? How would you feel about a God like that? Afraid. We would be tempted to think that He's arbitrarily just random, boom, I'm going to do whatever I please. But remember, He's also all the other things that are true about Him at the same time. Our second biblical proposition is God has the power to do all things. He has the power. Genesis 18:14. "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?" Job 42:2. So much in Job. I was glad our lesson had us spend so much time in Job. "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." And do you remember a couple of weeks ago with Dr. Hughes, and he told us the story about Zacchaeus? And he showed us how earlier, just a few chapters before, how Christ said it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom, but with God, all things are possible. And again in Luke, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Our third proposition, God has the power to do even what He chooses not to do. Now, this is interesting because several times in Scripture, He says, "I could do this if I chose to do this." For instance, Matthew 3:9, "Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Now, did He do that? Did He make children of Abraham out of the stones? Nobody could. Mark 14:36, Christ was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not I will, but what you will." He had the power, but He doesn't always choose to use His power. But that doesn't mean He's incapable of those things. There are some amazing displays of this. Creation. We've talked about that. I'd like for you right now, everybody, to put down your pencils and your notebooks. Okay? We're gonna have a little test. Okay? All right, everybody have free hands? Okay? Clear mind? Okay. I would like for you to make a constellation. Oh, is that too hard? Okay, just a star. Okay. How about a continent? Okay, just a seed. You know, just a seed. Go ahead. Now, God began with nothing. Nothing. And made everything. Okay, does that put it into different perspective when you walk out on terra firma? When you look up at the sky, that there was nothing? Now, we can't do that, can we? Even if I gave you things, okay, I could have brought mud and sticks and twine and said, okay, make a planet. We can't do that, but God made it out of nothing. Creation, don't walk through the woods without recognizing God's power. Don't see it as just, well, it's always been there and, you know, oh well. You can get your notebooks again since you failed that simple experiment. Okay, not only in creation, but also in providence. The laws of nature. I don't know about you, but even growing up in a Christian home, and I even went to a Christian day school, okay? I never was taught, as we studied science, that this is God's power on display. Now, that's tragic. Tragic. In Christian school, and it was just the laws of nature. And so we learned about the water cycle and, you know, oxygen and the solar system. And it was just there. And the laws of nature. And I didn't see it as God sustaining, as Jesus Christ right now giving me life and making my heart beat. The laws of nature are simply man's observation of the created order that God has put into place. But realize, don't be a deist. Okay? Many of us become practicing deist. Deism. God was the great clock winder. He created it and now he just stands back and lets it go. Okay? We are not deist. Christ right now is causing your lungs to move in and out. Christ right now is allowing our orbit around the sun, is holding the tilt of the earth at just the right angle, etc., etc., etc. That's God working right now, this moment. The tides. It's not just, well, we know the tides, the gravity. No, I don't understand the tides, but even if you told me, I wouldn't understand it. But I know that there are laws that God put into place, but that God is the one that is ruling and sustaining all of creation right now. His power also appears even in events in which people perceive him as weak. Okay, God's power was in the Egyptian and the Babylonian captivities. God just didn't go, oops, weak moment there, got distracted, or needed a rest. In preaching, I mean, does it make any sense that people's lives would be radically changed by sitting under the teaching of the Word of God? No, that's the power of God, the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, changing hearts. Even the power of God is displayed when we don't see it. In maybe God's choosing not to heal somebody that we love. That's still powerful. And he does that so that he ultimately receives the glory. What about miracles? Okay, name a miracle. Come on, you know miracle. Okay, calming the storm, parting the Red Sea. Okay, did that really happen? Do you really believe that really happened? Good. Because what's it tempting to do? The girls and I have been talking about this a lot. What are we tempted to relegate in our minds? Even though we know it's true, we can kind of put that in the category of fiction, fairy tale. I mean, as far as how we really think about it, have you ever actually thought, okay, all those people stood there. Imagine if I were standing on the shore of the Red Sea and the walls of water went up and I stood out. Oh my goodness, the walls of water. Okay, it really, truly happened. even the judgment of God, the power of God displayed in the judgment of God. Imagine Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Again, so far back that, yeah, we know it happened, but we don't get the, you know. Okay, imagine that God said, Dallas-Fort Worth, poof, and the whole thing's gone in a cloud of ash. These things happened. These were real time displays of God's power. Redemption. Think about someone that you know whose life has been transformed because of the power of the gospel. Do you know people like that? I do. People that were once people you did not want to mess with. Look at you. Look at me. How the power of God changes lives. And Christ himself had all power. Resurrection power, okay? Most of us have stood by the body of a loved one. God has the power and did indeed raise the dead to life. Amazing display of his power in the resurrection. So those are some displays, but we also have some basic principles. All power in the universe belongs to God. He can do everything as easily as anything else. All his acts are accomplished without effort. We already talked about he never expends energy that must be replenished. He doesn't fatigue, doesn't need a nap. And God does not do all that he can do. But there are a few things that we realize that God can't do. Now that sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Let me just give you these categories just so that you'll know. He cannot do actions that are contrary to his nature. Okay? He can't do things that contradict his moral attributes. He can't lie. He can't be tempted by evil. Most often in the Bible, the morality that God puts there for us to follow is an example of God. Now, he has the prerogative of taking a life, and we have very limited opportunities for that. But God cannot do things that are contrary to his nature. They can't contradict his moral attributes. They can't contradict other divine attributes. As we talked about, there's not a contradiction in God. He is all of those things all the time. He also can't abandon his own attributes. He can't determine, you know what? I'm not going to be merciful anymore. I'm done being merciful. I'm not going to be just. Why? What does that contradict that we know about God? Immutability. So he can't change. He also cannot do things that are logically contradictory. Okay? I don't know. This is not something I particularly struggle with. But we do need to know that because there have been people all through history that have tried to say things like, can God make a round square? Can God make a four-cornered triangle? Don't they have better things to do? But God cannot do things that contradict the laws of logic because God created the laws of logic because it is a manifestation of himself. So to do the contradictory is against his nature. And there are also finite actions that God doesn't buy shoes or take medicine. Okay, that seems rather evident to us. So just be aware that there are things that God limits himself, and that's why the definition of God can do all his holy will. I like that definition because it tells me God can do everything he is determined to do. Everything that is consistent with his nature to do. He also cannot change his eternal plan. He can't change the past. Sometimes we wish he could and would. But he determined that past, and so to change it would say that he had somehow changed his mind. It would go against his immutability and be contrary to his nature. Do you see God's power? Do you? Did this lesson, as you studied this week, did it show you something new or even just remind you of something true? Is it impacting every moment? What about how you responded yesterday? Did you live like God had that kind of power? What about this morning? Were your feelings and your thoughts and your actions consistent with knowing this about God? I want you to think through this week as you continue this lesson and come back next week and let's go over the ramifications of this. How is this going to impact us? Let's not leave it as, okay, I know this about God, but let's leave this lesson after next week saying, this is how the power of God and understanding it is going to change the way I act. Let's pray. Lord, we've barely touched the surface today. And thank you that we know that. Thank you that you are so immense and incomprehensible. But Lord, we just stand in awe. Help us to be changed. Help us to realize that you are all powerful and to meditate on those things. And then Lord, convict us when we behave as though you are not. Convict us when we act as though you are weak or that somehow something is out of your control, that we are fearful because we don't know what's going to happen, and instead of trusting an all-wise, all-powerful God. Help the ladies as they divide up now and have their time of study and fellowship. May it bring honor to you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.